From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all his fullness.
Welcome once again to Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today, Dr. Cairns continues his series of studies in the book of Acts with the next portion of a message called The Prayer of Power and the Power of Prayer. Dr. Cairns will be with us shortly. First, please enjoy this devotional thought taken from Morning by Morning by Charles Haddon Spurgeon.
This morning's text is found in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. I will never leave thee. No promise is of private interpretation. Whatever God has said to any one saint, he has said to all. When he opens a well for one, it is that all may drink. When he opens a granary door to give out food, there may be some one starving man who is the occasion of its being opened, but all hungry saints may come and feed too. Whether he gave the word to Abraham or to Moses matters not, O believer. He has given it to thee as one of the covenanted seed. There is not a high blessing too lofty for thee, nor a wide mercy too extensive for thee. Lift up now thine eyes to the north and to the south, to the east and to the west, for all is thine. Climb to Pisgah's top, and view the utmost limit of the divine promise, for the land is all thine own. There is not a brook of living water of which thou mayest not drink. If the land floweth with milk and honey, eat the honey and drink the milk, for both are thine. Be thou bold to believe, for he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. In this promise, God gives to his people everything. I will never leave thee. Then no attribute of God can cease to be engaged for us. Is he mighty? He will show himself strong in the behalf of them that trust him. Is he love? Then with loving kindness will he have mercy upon us. Whatever attributes may compose the character of deity, every one of them to its fullest extent shall be engaged on our side. To put everything in one, there is nothing you can want, there is nothing you can ask for, there is nothing you can need in time or in eternity, there is nothing living, nothing dying, there is nothing in this world, nothing in the next world, there is nothing now, nothing at the resurrection morning, nothing in heaven which is not contained in this text. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee.
Yeah.
Among the great classics of Christian literature, A.W. Tozer's The Pursuit of God is remarkable for its impact on the lives of countless believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. The product of a lifelong passion for knowing God in an intimate, soul-refreshing relationship, this small volume exposes the roadblocks that keep us from fully knowing God, reveals our responsibility of the pursuit, and ultimately leads us into the very presence of God Himself. Some of the chapter titles include Following Hard After God, Restoring the Creator-Creature Relation, and The Sacrament of Living. As you read and study Tozer's penetrating insights, you will learn the meaning of Paul's words in Philippians 3, verse 10, that I may know Him. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to offer complete reprints of this timeless devotional help free of charge. For your copy of The Pursuit of God, simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. If you prefer regular mail, simply write to Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your free copy of The Pursuit of God, and we'll be glad to provide it. As he continues this series of studies in the book of Acts, Dr. Cairns is focusing on verse 5 of chapter 12. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but prayer was made of the church without ceasing unto God for him. This is one of the great turning points in Christian experience, but prayer. In the course of the message, Dr. Cairns is dealing with the tremendous power available to God's people through prayer. From this passage, we've seen that powerful prayer is fervent in its intensity. It is marked by diligence, directness, and reverence. It is also definite in what it seeks from God. In explaining the power of prayer, Dr. Cairns will emphasize that true prayer must be marked by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the kind of praying that brings divine, direct intervention into the affairs of men. Now to continue this message, the prayer of power and the power of prayer. Here is Dr. Cairns.
Let's be absolutely clear in what we're asking. And never forget this old rule. I've given it for so many times. When you've prayed, it's a good idea to ask yourself, what have I asked the Lord? Because look, if you don't know what you've asked the Lord, you're not going to get an answer. And even if you did get an answer, you wouldn't know you'd got an answer, would you? So many Christians, and they just bamboozle themselves with words. This was prayer that was definite. Put it all together. Diligent prayer, determined prayer, direct and definite prayer. Put it all together, and you've got dynamic praying. This is the prayer of power. But prayer was me it. Oh, I would pray God that this church will have that kind of praying. Of course, the result of that is very clear in the chapter, because you've got the power of prayer. It's a very vivid example of the principle laid down in James 5 and 16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, or is powerful in its operation. There is power in prayer. Notice the essence of the power of prayer. This is something that doesn't go down well with modern theology, but I believe it. The Bible teaches it, and what's more, every praying man and woman proves it. The power of prayer essentially is the power to bring about a direct divine intervention in the affairs of men. That's the power of prayer. The power that will lay hold of the hand of God and bring the hand of God to intermeddle directly in the affairs of men. My friend, that's the kind of power that God knows we need today. Human power, useless for the prosecution of the work of God. It is not by might nor by power. It is by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Vain is the arm of the flesh. My friend, there is no help in man. And therefore, if we are to do anything for God, if we are to see anything done for God, there must be a direct intervention of God in the affairs of men. Tell me, what is going, we hear so much, to use the American jargon, it's not a way that we would speak back home, but you'll understand it very well. We hear so much about turning America about. People turning about and all. Everywhere I go, I hear about this turning about. I see very little of it, but I hear a lot about it. Tell me, what's going to turn America about? What's going to do it? I'm not going to make comments on political programs. But I'll tell you, the best political program that any politician can devise is not going to turn America about. I tell you that the people who imagine that the only thing wrong with America is economic have got their problem the wrong way around. The economic problem is the result of a spiritual problem. And there are forces at work in this country, as there are in every other country, in these days, forces of darkness, forces that will not stop short of a total annihilation of that which is spiritually beneficial. And until those things are beaten back, until there is a turning around in the spiritual sphere, I tell you, this country will never be turned around. Now, what can turn America around but the power of God? God intervening in the affairs of men. Oh, I would pray to God that we would have that kind of power in our praying. The thought of God intervening is the thought, and this is the power of prayer, of the supernatural walking hand in hand with the natural. You will see this very clearly in Acts chapter 12. The angel of the Lord came down, the chains fell off from Peter. Now that was purely supernatural. But in the midst of all this miracle working with the soldiers held asleep and not even feeling as the chains fell off the hand of the prisoner who was chained to them, doors opening of their own accord, right through to the outer gate, swinging wide open by miraculous power, in the midst of all these miracles. Did you ever notice what the angel said to Peter? Verse 8, gird thyself, bind on thy sandals. Wouldn't you think that the God who made the chains drop off, the God who made the doors swing open, the God who did all these miracles, could just like that have had Peter ready to go? But he didn't. He says, Peter, you tie your own girdle. Peter, you put on your own sandals. The thought, of course, is that the old saying, God doesn't do for you what you can do for yourself. What he commands you to do, you do at his command, and he'll bless it. But the thought there is of the natural and the supernatural yoked together in the service of God. I want to tell you there's a principle there. That's the power of prayer. Preaching, it's in a sense a natural activity. Now, in another sense of the word natural, it's not a natural activity. What I'm saying is, it is not miraculous. Preaching in itself is something that even ungodly people can do. People who are saved and who don't have particular spiritual power or gift, yet they'll preach. Preaching in itself cannot accomplish salvation. And preaching in itself cannot effect revival. But oh, let the power of God, let the miraculous supernatural power of God come alongside of preaching. And I tell you then, you'll see the hardest sinners in Greenville broken. You'll see the most demon-possessed people set free. You'll see the power of hell snapped in many a life. And you'll see God do great things. Oh, the power of prayer is the power to bring divine interventions. It's the power of the miraculous yoked to the service that is purely non-miraculous. It's a wonderful thing when you do a very ordinary thing and God suddenly blesses it with supernatural power. I think I have mentioned this before. I always give the example of this. I have never been in a revival. I would to God I had. I've been in times of blessing, but I've never been in revival. I think, though, that on an occasion I think I've referred to once or twice before, I saw what revival would mean. My wife will remember exactly the night I'm talking about. We had a young people's fellowship in our church. We met every Friday night. This Friday night I went along for a business meeting. I wasn't going to speak, preach, expound, exhort, anything. We're just going to have a short program, musical program, and then we got down to a business meeting. We had a lot of things to discuss. We had to work out. And the business meeting never took place. The program finished. And in a very quiet voice, without meaning anything at all, I said, I'm not going to speak to you tonight. We're going to have a business meeting. But before we do, I'll leave this text. I hadn't even intended to do that. And the Lord came. And in seconds, I knew this was a young people's meeting, the like of which I had never been in. The atmosphere was the atmosphere of heaven in one sense, and yet of the fear of hell in another sense. Before I knew what was happening, I could hear young men and young women sobbing brokenheartedly before God. Indeed, some of the young people themselves were bewildered. What is happening? He's not preaching at us. He's talking in a very small voice, yet people are broken. We saw people saved that night whose lives have been transformed and to this day are bright with the glory of God. We saw young people who were saved really set on fire for God and have become the backbone of that entire congregation. Now that's just such a very little thing. Not worthy to be mentioned alongside of the great movements of the Spirit of God. My friend had taught me this. When the supernatural walks hand in hand with the natural, there's a power that not all hell can withstand. When Jonathan Edwards preached in revival, it is said that he held his manuscript up before his face and couldn't even see the people falling off their seats with conviction. What was happening? As Edwards preached, and undoubtedly some of the most powerful messages this country has ever known, as Edwards preached, the power of God came. Now he himself testified that a few years later, He preached just as intensely. He preached just as powerfully in human terms. He preached just as correctly. But the Lord wasn't moving in revival. There was one thing missing, and that was the supernatural power of God. What I'm saying this morning is this. I believe in revival. I believe in the power of the Holy Ghost. It was a cardinal point of what is known as the Apostles' Creed, to believe in the Holy Ghost. My friend, it's not just as a point in a creed. I believe in the person and in the working and in the demonstration of the Holy Ghost. And it's time in our praying that we began to cry to the Lord that He would give us this power of prayer working. Oh, it is divine intervention. It is the supernatural walking in conjunction with the natural. It is the outworking of the purpose of God. You know, I don't know whether the church stopped to think of it or not, but Peter couldn't die under Herod. It was impossible that Peter be murdered under Herod. In John 21, verses 18 and 19, the Lord Jesus had stated His direct purpose in unmistakable terms that Peter would live to be an old man, and not until he was old would he die a martyr's death. Now, by anybody's reckoning, Peter was not yet an old man. And no matter what Herod did, Peter couldn't die. God's purpose was that he wouldn't die. But my friend, don't you see this? Don't you see this? A belief in the eternal, predetermining, predestinating purpose of God goes hand in hand with a belief in prevailing prayer. There are so many people and they say, you Calvinists? Yeah, we're Calvinists. You believe in predestination? Yes, I believe in predestination. Why? Because the Bible teaches it. Do you understand it? No, but the Bible teaches it. So I believe it. Well, why do you pray then? My friend, let me put the shoe in the other foot and say, if I didn't believe in the eternal, foreordaining, predestinating purpose of God, I couldn't pray. It is because God has a purpose, it is because God has a plan, that I can pray and I can say, Lord, work out your purpose and defeat the devil. If I were an Arminian and I believed that it was all up to the free will of man, and that God had no such purpose and nothing was set beforehand, why would I pray to God? Why would I not get down and pray to men? I don't pray to men, I pray to God, because I believe that supervising all the affairs of men, there is the mighty purpose of our God. What is the power of prayer? The power of prayer is the power that brings a believer into the center of God's will and has him praying in the line of God's purpose. My friend, that's true prayer. And I tell you, unless we pray in God's will, we're not praying at all. That's the essence of this power. Just a word about the extent of the power of prayer. It's the widest possible extent. It's felt in heaven, and it's felt in earth, and it's felt even in hell. It's felt in the dungeon, and it's felt in the heart of the dictator. It's a power over men, and you'll see it's a power even over material objects. It's a power over individuals, and a power over nations. That's the extent of it. In our Bible reading, the extent of the power of prayer is very clearly set forth. It's surprising in its extent. Now here's a word for us. These people in the house of the mother of John Mark, as you read later in the chapter, they were praying. And when the answer to prayer came knocking on their door, they didn't believe it. And when the young damsel Rhoda came, isn't it wonderful that it was a young girl, and she had the faith to believe. When God gave the answer, she didn't argue. She was not sophisticated enough to come up with some other explanation, so she simply said, this is God answering prayer. And she went in, didn't even open the door for poor Peter. She was so full of joy.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there is a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.